reading from the book of Joel, from chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 21, on page 913, if you're using the Bible in the pew. Joel 2, verse 21. Be not afraid, O land, be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust swarm, my great army that I send among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who's worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. This is the word of the Lord.
The second lesson is Acts chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 14, and can be found on page 1093. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life and will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Spirit of God, come now among us. Take the words of your word and open them to us afresh, that we might hear you speak to us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Do take a seat if you want to have a Bible open in front of you. The passage from Acts is probably the one you should be looking for. We human beings like to make sense of the world. It's the sort of beings we are. When we encounter strange things, we wonder what's going on. When the world changes around us, we ask, what does this mean? In the last year, with Brexit, with President Trump, perhaps in the last 24 hours, with the events at London Bridge last night, or going back a couple of weeks in Manchester, we find ourselves doing just that, asking, what does this mean? How can I understand it? How can I get to grips with this world I live in? And that's the story at Pentecost too. A great crowd of people have seen some remarkable and surprising things. Most obviously, a bunch of Galileans declaring the wonders of God in the many tongues present in that crowd that day. And so they try to understand. Some, verse 12, ask, what does this mean? They want to get to grips with what's going on. Some look for an easier way of setting aside that question. Verse 13, they've had too much wine. There's always a way of not facing the question that's in front of you. I suspect for lots of us, this is the sort of evangelism we rather long for. People just coming up and asking us questions about Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? But even there, it's worth noticing they do it because something's going on. On Pentecost, that happened to be something very dramatic, very exciting.
In our day, maybe it doesn't always look quite that dramatic. But there needs to be something going on in the life of the church, in the way we are as followers of Jesus, in the things we say and do, if we want questions to be raised in the minds of those who aren't normally inside these walls as we gather for worship. There might be a challenge for us there as we think about our mission as Christ's church in this place. How are we, how is this church community raising a question in the minds of the people we encounter so that they come to us saying, what does this mean? What's happening? What is going on here? And as we think those thoughts about our mission, it's worth reminding ourselves too that people may still respond with the equivalent of they're drunk. Hopefully not that in our cases. They're deluded. It's all wish fulfillment. They live in the past. People are going to say those things, and we shouldn't be surprised by it, even if we may sorrow that they do. But here on Pentecost, the question has been asked, and so Peter steps up to give an answer to it, to offer an explanation. He bats away the point about drunkenness, a sort of cover drive off to the boundaries. No point being sidetracked on that question. And he jumps straight in to the main thing. And he does it, notice, by talking about the Bible, by talking about Scripture at some length. After all, this is a Jewish crowd gathered in Jerusalem. Peter can make some assumptions about how they think, how they understand the world. They know about Scripture. They know something of the God they meet there and how he responds to them. If you look at Paul, say, talking in non-Jewish contexts, he may take a different approach. But here the Bible lies at the heart of what Peter has to say. And as he quotes three passages from Scripture, he makes three big points. And the first is this, that the last days have begun. That the last days have begun. And that is why these things are happening. He quotes from Joel 2, but he puts a few of his own words at the front. In the last days, he says, which tells us something more, something different from Joel's equivalent words, afterwards. Something has happened that Peter knows about that perhaps wasn't so obviously on the cards when Joel was prophesying. The time has come. It is now. The last days are here. And so things will be different. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. If you were standing in the crowd that day, you could see that happening in front of you on a pretty small scale with these men from Galilee speaking of God in their many tongues. If you were in the crowd that day, you could have looked back and seen it happening in the ministry of Jesus. For most of this prophecy was fulfilled in his earthly ministry and in his death and resurrection. If you want a little Bible study for when you go home, think about how the life of Jesus fulfilled much of what Joel said in that passage Peter quoted. And they and we will see it happening in the life of the church going forwards, this new body where young and old, male and female, slave and free, all join in the words and works of God. The last days have come, Peter tells them. They began with the arrival of Jesus. And after his death, his resurrection, his ascension, they move on to a second phase. And Peter spells it out, verses 22 to 24. The signs were there in his life, but God handed him over to the people of Israel, who with the help of the Romans put him to death. But, verse 24, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Something has indeed changed. If there's one thing death is good at, it's keeping its hold on people. Once dead, there is no going back. And yet Jesus, he couldn't hold on to him. Take the sinless one, take the Creator, place him in the realm of death, and suddenly a great reversal begins. Not because he slips through its bonds, not because he plays some sort of trick on it, but because life is greater than death. Because light shines in the darkness and is not overcome by it. God raised him from the dead, and now everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So first, the last days have come with Jesus. And second, Peter tells them that means Jesus is the promised Messiah of Israel. Now that might seem obvious to us, but at least in his context, Peter wants to hammer the point home, and he makes it through a prophecy of David that you find in Psalm 16. As you read the psalm, it sounds like they're David's words speaking about himself. But we know David died. Peter's hearers could have gone and looked at the tomb to be sure of that. So David spoke these words not of himself, but of one of his ancestors, a descendant, was in his mind. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. And then his point is a simple one. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Some of us have seen him since it happened and can assure you it's true. So he must be the one of whom David spoke. He is the true King, the Christ, the Messiah. And then third, that takes us to the ascension. Jesus is no longer with us. He's gone to be with the Father. And there is a reason for that. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you now see and hear. The words of David in Psalm 110 are true also of Jesus the Christ. And now we've come back full circle. The last days began in Jesus. He is the messianic king. And now he's taken up his role with his Father. And he's poured out the very Spirit who is promised in those last days. That's what it means. Peter says to them, that is what it means. You see these signs, what do they mean? They mean that. To take his own summary, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. It shows us something about God, that he's at work in the world as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Simon will no doubt have more to say about that next week on Trinity Sunday. Looking forward to it, Simon. It shows us something, of course, about Jesus. And it shows us that the work of the Spirit and the life of the Church, the people of the last days, are so intricately joined together that there's no way they can be prized apart. For the people there that day, it posed a very pointed question. Brothers, what shall we do? To which Peter had a straightforward answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The basic step and the basic promise. What you've done isn't the end, he says to them. What you've done does not close the story for you. And if we look at what they had done, what had happened in Jerusalem a few weeks earlier at the cross, well, we can certainly hope that what we have done, our own sins, our own failures, will also not be the end. Indeed, Peter tells us they're not. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call. This evening, if that challenge, if that promise has come to you in a new way or in a fresh way, can I encourage you simply to respond to it, trusting in what Jesus has done, knowing that he is faithful and will keep his word. Turn to him, turn away from the past, and find new life in this new age that began in the Christ. But for all of us who've made that response, who've made that commitment, who've taken that promise at trust, there is also a reminder. The last days have arrived. Jesus rules at God's right hand, so we live with hope. But we still wait too for the fullness of Joel's prophecy, for the fruition of the kingdom. The vats don't yet overflow with grain. All of life is not always full of joy and gladness. We may wonder whether the days the locusts have taken have fully been restored to us. And so in these days, things may be hard. Things may not feel as they should. The world may not look as we hope and trust it will one day look. As we read Peter's sermon this evening, let us be encouraged by its radical message. But let us be encouraged by it too in the day-to-day hardships that we face, in the one-off traumatic events that we experience, as we may have done last night or when we woke this morning. Always seeking the presence of Christ, always seeking the work of the Spirit in the darkness when we find ourselves there. Yet trusting that where darkness may seem to abide, it will be overcome. And we can face it with the Spirit's power in the presence of Jesus Christ. We live in the last days. We live in the age of the Spirit. We live under the rule of Christ. So let us too live in praise of the Father and for his glory. Moment of quiet. To you this evening, what does he have to say? Holy Spirit among us. Come and make the risen rule of Christ a reality in each of our lives. Where we need to turn and face you afresh, give us your grace that we may do so. Where we find ourselves walking in difficult places or hard times, assure us that there too your reign extends, your hope rules, and grant us the faith to live faithfully for you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.